You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, Isaiah 27 and verse 2. We won't read the text right now. We'll get to it here in a few minutes. So with that being said, let's go before the Lord in prayer and dig in. Father, I come before you this morning, and I pray for the presence of the Spirit in our midst. I can prepare words. I can say words. But I can't change hearts. But your Spirit can. I pray you'd illuminate your word to our hearts this morning. Fill us with joy at your victory. And help us to be faithful to your mission. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As I'm sure is the case with many of you, over the past several days, as the situation in Ukraine has been developing, I've read a good number of articles trying to make sense of what in the world is going on over there. And one of the phrases that I've come across, not just once, but several times, is this idea of the fog of war. And the fog of war is the reality that once the shooting starts, and often even before the shooting starts, it's almost impossible to know where things actually stand at any given time. When you're in the thick of the battle, you don't really know how the battle's going till the battle's over. You could think things are going great, and actually they're not going so great. You could think things are going awful, and actually things are going rather well. You just don't know. It's called the fog of war. No, the idea is much older as armed conflict. The first known use of this phrase, at least in English, the fog of war, goes back to a little pamphlet of that title, The Fog of War, that was published in 1896 by the English colonel Sir Lonsdale Augustus Hale. Quite the name. He described this condition as, quote, the state of ignorance in which commanders frequently find themselves as regards the real strength and position not only of their foes, but also of their friends. So what Hale was writing about at that time is that often when you're in a war, it's not just that you don't know what your opponents are up to, you often don't even know what your own soldiers are up to. And you'd think that modern technology would transform all of that, and there have been many promises that modern technology would transform that, but the reality is, as technology has progressed, disinformation technology has also progressed, and the fog of war has continued, and perhaps, in some cases, even intensified. In other words, real war is not at all like the classic children's game of Stratego. How many of you have played Stratego at some point? That's most of you. For those of you who haven't played it, it's a very simple game that pits a blue army against an identical red army. So you have the blue team, and you have the red team, and without going into all the details, I mean, there are not that many details. It's a very simple game. But without even going into the details that there are, at every point in the game, you know exactly where all of your little people are. And the goal of the game is to figure out where all of the other team's people are and to take them off the map. But real war, whether physical or spiritual, doesn't work that way. Because as we strap on the Lord's armor to wrestle against the principalities and the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the fog of war can begin to cloud our vision. In fact, it often does. And the reality is that we often know much more about what the enemies nearest us are up to than we do about how our friends are doing far away or even not that far off. We have a much clearer sense of the felt fierceness of the conflict than we do of how well the war is actually going. And when our own personal situation begins to feel uncomfortable or even vulnerable, we can be tempted to feel discouraged and downhearted, and at times even to begin to despair. The onset of the fog of war can keep us from seeing what the strategic situation is really like. And even if we remain confident in God's final victory, a victory at the end of time, we can begin to forget about the victories that God is winning right now, the victories that he is using us and our labors to accomplish. In times like these, and indeed at all times, we need to remember that we hold in our hands an advance intelligent report from our all-seeing and all-knowing supreme commander, a commander who is not at all affected by the fog of war that clouds our vision and our understanding. And like a bright beam of sunshine, our text this morning pierces through the fog that surrounds us, giving us a glimpse not just of the victory God will win at the end of the story, but of the victories that he is winning right now in the present, the victories he is graciously choosing to allow us to take part in through our labors in his vineyard. Now, like all intelligence reports, our text requires a bit of background knowledge if we're to understand what it's really saying, to grasp the images that it contains, what those images are referring to. So as so often in the scriptures, we need to begin at the beginning. And God has always sought fruit from his creation. In the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, he planted a garden in Eden, a garden he intended to bring forth fruit for his glory. God entrusted this garden to the care and the protection of Adam and Eve. Yet our first parents were altogether unfaithful to the mission that God had given them. Rather than guarding God's garden as he had commanded them, they instead joined up with the very snake they were supposed to be guarding the garden from. Rather than rejoicing in the abundant gifts he had already given them, they seized on the inheritance for themselves. They launched the rebellion that would lead to the death of the vineyard owner's son. Because of Adam's rebellion, thorns and thistles came up upon the ground, thorns and briars against which all future efforts at fruitfulness would have to battle. Yet Adam's failure did not thwart God's fruit-seeking purposes. Adam's rebellion would not and could not reverse God's very good purposes for his creation. Skipping for the sake of time over the stories of Noah and Abraham and Judah and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and all the rest, we come to the land of Israel in the days of Joshua. Once again, we see God seeking fruit. And once again, we see God planting a garden. Psalm 80, which Pastor John just read in its entirety, tells the story. And verses 8 and 9 provide the heart that's relevant to our purposes this morning. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. God planted a garden. He's planting a garden again. Thou preparest room before and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The garden began to grow. It had a promising beginning. Everything was done so that this garden could flourish. But despite this promising beginning, the renewed rebellion of the keepers of God's vineyard once again brought God's beautiful garden to a disaster characterized by thorns and briars. The prophet Isaiah tells us what happened. Isaiah chapter 5. My well-beloved, that is God, hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Everything was done for this vineyard, like the Garden of Eden, where everything was provided so that fruitfulness could happen. The same thing happened again. Everything was done for this vineyard, that it would bring forth fruit. And yet, it brought forth wild grapes. Everything necessary was provided for this vineyard. And once again, the bitter seed of rebellion ruins the expected harvest. And it leads to a devastating judgment. It leads to a repetition of the judgment we find in Genesis 3. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do with to my vineyard, says the Lord. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Once again, the rebellion of those God entrusted with the care of his vineyard led to thorns and briars coming up on the ground, just like they had back in the Garden of Eden. Once again, the day of harvest was put off by a day of judgment. And yet Israel's failure did not thwart God's promises any more than Adam's rebellion did. Israel's rebellion would not and could not reverse God's very good purposes for his creation, God's search for a fruitful vineyard, a fruitful and spreading fruit-bearing vine continued. As Pastor Scott read just a few minutes ago, when Jesus faced the rebellious religious leaders of his day, he brought their attention to the already ancient text of Isaiah. Just like Adam and Eve, just like the leaders of Israel before the Babylonian exile, they had been entrusted with the care and the protection of God's vineyard. Yet the religious leaders were unfaithful husbandmen of the people of God. They were rebellious farmers who cared only about stealing the fruit for themselves. And they trampled on the faithful remnant of the people of God that remained through all of the rebellion. Just like Adam and Eve, they rebelliously decided to seize on God's inheritance, to join with the pagan Gentiles in exiling and crucifying the only begotten Son of the vineyard's true and rightful owner. And yet their murderous rebellion could not have the last word on God's Son, and it would not have the last word on God's vineyard. As he hung on the cross, Jesus crushed the head of Leviathan, giving a mortal wound to that old piercing and crooked serpent. He took upon himself the wrath of God against his rebellious vineyard. His hands and his feet were pierced by the thorns and the briars that their and our rebellion had brought in to the world. And when the Father raised up Jesus on the third day, the very stone that these builders had rejected became the cornerstone of God's house. The branch they had so hastily thrown out of the vineyard was unveiled as the Son promised to Eve, and the seed promised to Abraham, and the remnant promised to Israel, and the hope promised to the Gentiles. The root out of a dry ground they had been so glad to cast out of the vineyard was revealed to all as the one true vine, the true and only source of the fruit God had been seeking from the very beginning of his creation. In this time in between in which we live, Jesus, the true vine, has now broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. There is now no difference between the Jew and the Greek in the people of God, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, and only those who call upon him. And all who will humble themselves, all who will kiss the Son and make peace with him, will be united by the Spirit to this true vine, will be transformed from withered briars into lively branches laden with the fruit that God has been seeking all along. In his body, the church, both those who are far off, that is the Gentiles, and those who are near, that is the Jews, are united into one new man, the true and final Israel, the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the fruitful and final vineyard, the farm and the building of God, in which he has called us to labor. And in this time in between, in which we wait for the last trump, the stones of the New Jerusalem, the branches of God's vineyard, the people of God's true Israel are being gathered one by one through the preaching of the gospel from the Euphrates to Egypt, from the four corners of the earth. And it is of this time in between in which we live. It is of Christ's work through the Spirit in the church of which we are members that the intelligence report God gives us in Isaiah speaks in our passage this morning. So turn with me now to Isaiah 27 and verse 2 to consider what God has to say to us this morning through his servant Isaiah. To consider this ray of sunshine that can pierce through the thickest of the fogs that we face in our ongoing war against the world and the flesh and the devil. Verse 2. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Well, Isaiah 5 gave us the song of the rebellious and the trampled vineyard. Isaiah 27 gives us the song of the restored and the forgiven vineyard, the vineyard as it is after the dragon's head has been trampled on. And while the rebellious vineyard yielded only sour grapes, this restored vineyard produces the sweet fruit of the vine, the wine through which we commune both with our Lord and with one another as we take part in the supper he has given us to share. It's no accident that the vineyard is used as an image for the people of God, and the fruit of the vine is used as a image and the means by which we commune with those people. Verse 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it. Night and day. While the stone wall of the rebellious vineyard was torn down, the living stones of the renewed vineyard are watered by the washing of the water of the word. Our thirst is quenched by foretaste of the living water that once flowed through the Garden of Eden before the great rebellion. And we ourselves are turned into sources of living water to bring the water of life to those who so desperately need it. Nothing on heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we go forth to make disciples in all nations, we go in the confidence that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that our vineyard keeper is keeping watch over the very hairs of our heads. But it gets even better. Verse 4. Fury is not in me. Literally, there is to me no wrath. No wrath anymore. Remember Isaiah chapter 5? There was an enormous amount of wrath, well-deserved wrath, at the rebellion of God's people. But now that wrath is gone. Why is there no wrath? Because the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment, has been drunk down to the very dregs by the servant of the Lord. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was laid on his shoulders, and through his stripes we are healed. And because of the self-sacrifice of God's servant, because of the willing sacrifice of the son of the vineyard owner, there is forgiveness for rebel branches, for thorns and briars like you and like me. We who deserve to be cast into the flames of eternal judgment can instead be united by faith to the one true vine. Who would set, continuing with verse 4, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Now, while there's some grammatical puzzles in the Hebrew that result in a few different English translations, the overall sense here is clear from the context. As he judged the faithless vineyard keepers and their sour grapes, God deliberately brought upon them thorns and briars as a means of judgment. The thorns and briars are a symbol of the desolation caused by the invasion of Gentile armies. You see that traced through all the way through the book of Isaiah. Back in chapter 5, I will lay it, that is the vineyard, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, wild branches. But now God's wrath against his rebellious people is all gone through the work of the servant. Rather than bringing thorns and briars, the ravaging heathen nations, rather than bringing the thorns and the briars up upon his vineyard, God promises to protect his vineyard from them. In the next verse, it gets even better as he promises to expand his vineyard by the inclusion of the very thorns and briars that would once have attacked it. So we have to see the tremendous transformation that has taken place. Before, you have a rebellious vineyard, and God sends thorns and briars against it, and God desolates and destroys it as an act of judgment. But now God's wrath has been taken away, so now God's vineyard is fruitful, and now God is standing in front of his vineyard, and he is protecting it from the thorns and briars. What a transformation. But that transformation gets even better. Verse 5, or let him, who's the him? It's the thorn or the briar that might come against the people of God. So those that would come against the people of God, God says, well, if you come against my people, I'm going to destroy you. But there's another option for you. Take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. If the thorns and the briars take hold of the strength of God and make peace with God, they're going to be incorporated into the people of God. Peace with God is available even for thorns and for briars like you and like me. And this is exactly the pattern that we saw recently in Psalm 2.
On the one hand, the Lord laughs at the raging of the nations and the vanity of the peoples. He's not threatened by their rage. Those who take counsel against the Lord's anointed are going to be destroyed. But on the other hand, if those same raging nations, if those same thorns and briars will kiss the Son, will submit to the Son, if they will put their trust in the Lord's anointed, they too will be saved. All who take hold of the justifying strength of the Lord, all who humble themselves to submit to his good news, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder of wonders, in this renewed vineyard, the very brambles are turned into fruitful branches of the true vine. The very thorns and thistles that once spoiled the Garden of Eden are given new hearts. Hearts that are bursting forth with the life-giving fruit of the Spirit. Hearts that joyfully and willingly pour themselves out to see the vineyard of the Lord edified, built up, and expanded. And the next verse unveils the present and future victory of God's vineyard. And this next verse is the sunbeam that we need to stay faithful amidst the fog of war that so easily clouds our vision. Go. We're going to get into this. Verse 6. He shall cause them that come of. Now, as some of you will be aware, almost the entirety of Isaiah, including our passage this morning, is written in poetry, in language that is extraordinarily elevated, extremely elegant, and at times, as poetry so often is, compressed to the point of being cryptic. As a striking illustration of this, in this first part of verse 6, where the King James has seven words, he shall cause them that come of, none of them in italics, and the ESV has four words, the Hebrew text has only one word. And though this compressed language is part and parcel of the extravagant literary beauty of Isaiah's poetry, it can at times make the task of translating it into English very, very difficult. Which is why comparing multiple translations can be such a useful Bible study tool. Now, without going into all the lexical and grammatical possibilities that we find in different English translations and commentaries, if you want all the details, come talk to me after the service. It seems to me most likely that the Hebrew should be taken as an exclamation, this one word is an exclamation, and translated something like, they are coming. In other words, the invitation to make peace with God extended to the thorns and briars in verse 5 will not be in vain. God's powerful word of grace will not return void. Into the renewed vineyard of the Lord will stream redeemed rebels from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And because of this work of redemption, God's vineyard, his true Israel, and with both Jewish and Gentile branches are equally fruitful, will begin to spread. Jacob will take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, I knew I was going to get that wrong, and fill the face of the world with fruit. No longer is the vineyard of the Lord to be confined to one place, to Eden or to Jerusalem or indeed to any other place. Every branch that is united to this vine is going to blossom with the fruit of the Spirit. The vine is going to bud. It's going to send forth shoots to the four corners of the earth until the face of the whole earth is filled with local centers of fruit bearing. The little living models of the New Jerusalem that we call local churches. We need to realize that this text is the promise of God to us. And though the fog of war often keeps us from seeing it, this is what God is doing in our world right now. Right now, as we speak, the true vine is spreading to the four corners of the earth. Right now, the gospel is reaching more and more of the nations of the world. And though God's true Israel will continue to face opposition from the unrepentant thorns and briars, though it will encounter, as Jesus himself has told us, persecution and tribulation, though we will at times be hated by all for Jesus' sake, though it will continue to need the painful work of divine pruning, the simple truth is that despite and indeed through all of these challenges, God's true Israel is going to take
root everywhere. It's going to blossom with fruit everywhere. It's going to send forth shoots everywhere. It's going to fill the face of the world with fruit, and it is doing so right now, in this very time in between in which we live. The time in between in which we have been called to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to pay attention to the details of our text. After the return of Christ, after the trumpet sounds, after the final judgment, there'll be no more opportunity for thorns and briars to make peace with God. After the city descends from God out of heaven, there'll be no more opportunity for the gathering of little stones, of living stones, or for the ingrafting of rebellious briars. The global spread of this vineyard, fruit on the face of the whole earth, is therefore a work. It is indeed the work that God is doing right now in the very midst of the fog that so often discourages our hearts. Right now, God's word is not returning to him empty. Right now, both over all the world and right here in Bremerton, it is accomplishing his purposes. It is succeeding in the mission on which he has sent it. To sum up in one sentence, we are God's vineyard, and God's vineyard is already and always victorious. We are God's vineyard, and God's vineyard is already and always victorious, not just when the war is over, but throughout the entire course of the war as well. Because God's vineyard has already begun to cover the earth with fruit, just as he promised it would. And 55 years ago, almost 56 years ago, God's global vineyard, God's project to cover the earth with fruit, put a shoot down in Bremerton. A shoot that immediately began to bear the fruit for which the world was created. A shoot that continues to bear fruit in the present. And over the past half century and more, our little church has seen many ups and many downs. We have often needed and often received the discipline of the Lord of the harvest. We have seen the Lord at work to purge us and to prune us so that we can bear more fruit, fruit that will remain. Yet though we have often been reminded that we bear about this treasure in jars of all too fragile clay, we have just as often seen the excellency of the power of God at work in our midst. Over and over and over and over again, we have seen God make good on his promises to us. And he has kept us in his love by night and by day. He has defended us. He has protected us from countless dangers that we never even became aware of. There's a war on. We have more opposition than we can see. But we have way more protection than we can realize. Well, may we join David in saying that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have long ago been swallowed up by the furious attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil. Long ago derailed by our own weakness and insufficiency. By God's grace alone, over these 5.5 decades, we have seen countless brambles and briars make peace with God through the proclamation of the gospel. And by this same grace, if our Lord has not returned by then, and if we continue faithful to his mission, we will see an even greater harvest in the next 50 years. When the fog of war tempts us to become discouraged or downhearted, we need to revisit the intelligence report of our all-knowing and all-seeing Supreme Commander. We need to remember the glorious truth that we are God's vineyard, and God's vineyard is already and always victorious. But this isn't just about us and what God has done and is doing here. Because the simple truth is that things are not going as bad in God's global vineyard as the devil would like you to think. When our personal position becomes uncomfortable, when the front line comes to our doorstep, when our society begins to spiral in decline, when our situation begins to feel a bit out of control, it can be easy to forget the overall strategic situation.
Because even as we continue to fight with all our might to remain faithful against the destructive currents of our culture, we must not forget that right now, as we speak, there are more faithful, fruit-bearing churches in more places than there ever have been since the commission was given to the apostles. God's vine is spreading right now. More people have more of the word of God in their mother tongues than has ever been the case since the Tower of Babel. God's global vineyard is spreading right now. It's bearing fruit on the face of the whole earth right now. It's not just that this vineyard is going to be fruitful, at some point going to be victorious, at some point in the distant future. It's rather that despite countless local and temporary setbacks throughout the history of the church, God's global vineyard is already and always victorious, victorious right now, even when we can't see where and how. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's still a war on, and that war is not going to be over until the trumpet sounds and our Lord returns to personally slay the wicked with the sword of his mouth. It's not like things are just going to get better and better. No, like the war is progressing. The war gets harder the closer you get to the end. The fiercest fighting in World War II was not at Pearl Harbor, where we were caught by surprise, but at Iwo Jima and on Okinawa as we got closer and closer to the Japanese homeland. The battle got fiercer and fiercer and fiercer. But it wasn't a sign that we were losing the war. It was a sign that we were winning the war. The war won't be over till our Lord returns to deliver us from our foes. In this time in between in which we live, there are reversals as well as victories. There are apostasies as well as conversions. There are candles removed from the candlestick as well as candles lit. And while the victory of God's global vineyard is guaranteed, our faithfulness is not necessarily guaranteed, right? So this is not so that we should have this triumphalist attitude that everything is going to be okay no matter what we do. We know how the war is going to end, but we don't know what's going to happen to us. We have to fight to stay faithful. Bare branches that are cut off as well as briars that are grafted in. In this time in between in which the branches of God's vineyard face real temptations and experience real failures and undergo real suffering, and we are called to endure at times real persecution and real tribulation. We're called to be faithful in cultures that are fading as well as cultures that are flourishing, called to remain steadfast in economies that are tanking as well as economies that are triumphing, and on I could go. But what we need to see is that this has always been characteristic of God's vineyard. This is not some new and surprising development that has caught God by surprise just because it feels surprising to us. And what we need to see is that we must not allow the fog that's created by these local and temporary setbacks to blind us to the overall strategic situation of the war. Amen. While we're still waiting for the final trumpet to sound, the people of God are being gathered one by one right now from the four corners of the world, and God is using us to do that. And that is what God is up to, and God is accomplishing it through his church right now. And even as the fog of war continues to swirl around us, the vineyard continues to spread. The living stones continue to be gathered. The house of God continues to be built, and the work of God continues to go forward. And the vineyard continues to spread across the face of the whole earth. It's not just that the thorns and the briars do not win in the end. It's that the thorns and the briars are losing the war right now. We must never forget that Satan's rage against the saints in this time in between is nothing more than a prolonged death rattle because his head has already been crushed. So all of these things being the case, what about you? There are three questions of direct application, and then we'll be done. Number one, are you united to the vine? Number two, are you laboring in the vineyard? And number three, are you rejoicing in his victory? Are you united to the true vine of which we have spoken of so much this morning? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you on the winning side? You need to know that all of us are born rebels by nature, the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve.
By nature, we are the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we are the enemies of God. We are strangers from the promises of God. We are cut off from the life that is in the true vine. If you are here this morning and you have never made peace with God, you need to know that you are a thorn and a briar. And if you do not make peace with God while you are alive, your end is going to be eternal destruction. If you have never bowed the knee to Jesus, if you have never placed all your faith and hope in the finished work of Christ, then you need to know that right now the wrath of God is hanging over you. There is no wrath for the people of God, but there remains wrath for the enemies of God. And if you do not accept God's offer of pardon, that wrath will one day be poured out on your head. I'm not asking whether you believe in God. James tells us that even the very demons believe in God and tremble at his name. I'm not asking you whether or not you attend church, because if you're here under the sound of my voice this morning, you're already here attending church. So I know that you attend church. I'm not asking you whether you're a nice person or at least nicer than someone you could mention, because I'm quite sure that you are. I'm asking you if you have obeyed the good news. I'm asking you if you have repented of your rebellion against God and accepted his offer of pardon. I'm asking you if you have taken hold by faith of the free and justifying grace of Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation in life and in death. I'm asking you if there has come a point in your life where the Spirit has brought you into true and vital union with the one true vine. And if the answer to any of these questions is no, you need to know that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You do not know how much longer you have to live. So I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, repent of your sins today. Believe the good news today. Bow the knee before Jesus today. There's a war on, and you are on the wrong side. The side that is losing. The side that will lose to all eternity. But there's an offer of pardon. You don't have to stay on the losing side. You can bow the knee to victorious King Jesus. You can enter into his kingdom because the servant of God has taken the wrath that belongs to you on his shoulders. And if you will come to him, he will make a briar like you into a fruitful branch in his vineyard. Repent of your sins today. Come to Jesus today and believe the good news. If you have been united to the true vine, as I trust most of us here this morning have been by your own profession as members of this church, I have a second question for you. Are you laboring in and for the vineyard into which you have been brought? Are you living a vineyard-shaped life? If you belong to Jesus, you need to remember that you do not belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You've been bought with a price, and your body and your spirit belong to God. If you're a believer here this morning, you are a soldier in the army of the Lord, and God's army has no desk jobs. You do not have the right to set your own agenda for your own life. If you would be faithful to the Lord who shed his blood to rescue you, you are called to live every day of your life for the edification and the expansion of his vineyard. That's why you are alive. That's why you are here on this earth. Just like our first father, Adam, we have been commissioned to tend and to keep the garden of the Lord. And though God is always the one who gives the increase, we are called to put forth real effort to plant and to water, and we will receive real rewards for our labors, even if we don't see the increase in this life. And though he is the Lord of the harvest, and the only Lord of the harvest, he has sent us forth into all the world as his laborers. Paul makes the matter very clear in his first letter to the Corinthians. It's the passage on which the song that Ashley and Silas sang is based upon. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, as Paul goes on to say later in the letter. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In all that we do, in every decision that we make, we're to be driven not by a desire to preserve our own comfort and convenience, but by a passion to edify and to expand the vineyard of the Lord, wherever it is that the Lord has chosen to place us in that vineyard. I don't know where you should work, or where you should live, or how many children you should have, or what sort of investments you should make in the future, or how much you should give to the work of the Lord now in the present, or any of the other 1,001 decisions by which our lives are shaped. What I do know is that the edification and expansion of the Lord's vineyard should always be your primary consideration in every decision that you make, small as well as large. What I do know is that every believer in every stage of life is called to labor in the particular field in God's victorious vineyard of which they are currently members, called to participate in the faithfulness for which the fruitfulness for which the world was created, called to go to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, called to tend and to guard the vineyard into which the Spirit has grafted us. This is our mission. This is what we're about. And this is what we're going to give ourselves to for the next 50 years if the Lord does not return. Because this is the mission of God's people in this time in between the coming of the servant and the return of the victorious king. You young people, you're making decisions every day that are going to shape the rest of your life. You're deciding what you're going to be when you grow up. You're deciding, some of you, where you're going to go to school. Some of you are deciding who you're going to marry. You're deciding what are the things that are going to shape your life. What are the habits you're going to form? This isn't just for adults. This isn't just for those who are over 30 or over 40 or over whatever sort of age that you in your youth think of as maybe older than you. This is about you. You belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, if you profess to be a believer, that means you don't belong to yourself. And the first question you need to ask in every decision that you make is what is going to edify and expand the vineyard of the Lord, because that's what you are here for. Don't live for yourself. You've been bought with a price. Don't kidnap your life and give it to a different master. Serve the Lord. He's bought you. He owns you. You need to be on his mission. No matter what your age, if you've begun to be discouraged by the rage of the world, or distracted by the weakness of your flesh, or deceived by the wiles of the devil, you urgently need to repent before your heart becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and a root of bitterness begins to spring up in your heart. And if you're here this morning, and you're both united to the vine and faithfully laboring in his vineyard, then I have one final question for you. Are you rejoicing in his victory? When we look at the world around us, when we see how fast society is changing, when following Jesus looks likely to bring us into increasing difficulty and discomfort, when the front line comes to our doorstep, we can begin to be discouraged and downhearted. As the fog of war descends upon us, we can forget to rejoice in the sunbeam of hope that has been given to us in this and so many other passages of Scripture. We can forget that we've been given an intelligence report that reveals the true strategic situation to us. And we therefore need to remember that the fierceness of the fight is no safe guide to how the war is actually going. And when we're tempted to be weary and well-doing, we need to remember the promises of God. We need to remember that though it is we who are called to labor, in the end, it is always God who guarantees the fruitfulness and the victory of his vineyard. It is God who guarantees that your labor will not be in vain. And we therefore need, as the Apostle Peter reminds us, to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, and to hope with all our might. to hope to the end for the grace that will be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though the war will not be over until he returns to deliver us, already, right now, in the present, God's vineyard is bearing fruit. God's vineyard is already and always victorious. Already, right now, God is causing his redeemed people, his people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, to take fruit and to send forth shoots and to blossom with fruit. Already, he is causing his vineyard to spread to the four corners of the world. And already, right now, while the war is still on, he is filling the face of the earth with fruit, just as he promised that he would. And though we do not know the day or the hour of his return, though we do not know with certainty even the exact sequence of events that will lead up to his return, we do know this. We are God's vineyard, and God's vineyard is always and already victorious. God's plan is working now. No matter how thick the fog of war becomes, we need to remember that this fog is not going to last forever. The end of our war is going to come. The dragon whose head has already been crushed is going to be finally and forever defeated. The day is coming when God's already victorious vineyard is going to be forever purged from the fog of war. A day when the will of God will be done by on earth as it is done in heaven. And no power in heaven or on earth can cause our labors for the sake of his name in this time in between to finally be in vain. If you join with us as we seek to edify and to expand the victorious vineyard of the Lord in this little corner of the world that we find on Kitsap County, your efforts will bear fruit and your labors will be rewarded. And no matter how dismal things may look to us at any moment in time, we do not need to be discouraged and we do not need to despair. And as we look forward to the next 50 years of life together as a congregation, if our Lord does not return, we need therefore not to wring our hands at the way that our world has changed, but to look with both eyes to the unchanging promises of God and to labor with both hands on the unchanging mission of God, confident that that mission, not only will it be victorious sometime in the future, but that mission is accomplishing God's purposes for it right here, right now, in the present, as we speak. We need to remember that it is God that gives the increase, for the work is not our own. Whether or not we can see or feel it in the present, faithfulness always bears fruit of eternal consequence. Faithfulness always bears fruit. And if you are living a life of faithfulness before God, if you are living a vineyard-shaped life, if you are pouring yourself out to see the vineyard of God edified and expanded, you need to know that your faithfulness is bearing fruit right now, even if the fog of war keeps you from seeing it. And if you'll be faithful to God, you can be confident that he will be faithful to you. You can trust him. You can trust him with your salvation. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your money. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with your future. God's vineyard is always and already victorious. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. I pray, Father, that no one here would refuse to respond to your word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.